You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Loving Father, you sent your Son to live as one of us, to experience all the frailties, all the joys, all the sorrows, all the weariness, the hunger, and the celebration. Lord, as we gather this morning, in all that we do and all that we say, would we give glory to you in the power of the Spirit that you sent to us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. What I've been trying to do in these few classes on the Gospel of Matthew is to get you acquainted with some of the shape, some of the ways that Matthew sings within this Gospel quartet of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is to say that I think Matthew has a unique voice. He's got unique things that he shapes, that he wants to say, that he wants to emphasize. Even though I think he probably had the Gospel of Mark probably on the table as he's composing his gospel that he often draws from, that he still has his own voice to sing, that he still wants to frame things. He still wants to color things in terms of Jesus' person and his teaching. And so we've looked at some elements like the Christological emphases in the gospel, the way that Matthew in particular wants to help us to see Jesus. We've looked at some of the important themes that resonate throughout Matthew, the literary shape of his gospel, especially the way that Matthew opens up with a genealogy and then shapes the teachings of Jesus in the five kind of major teaching blocks throughout his gospel, which, again, as we think, at least most scholars think, that Matthew was written to a Jewish Christian audience, but that kind of makes sense, that would resonate with them, along with things like opening up with the genealogy and also having that repeated emphasis on this fulfills what is written in Scripture, where he kind of talks about that fulfillment of Scripture theme. But today what I'm after, I think, though, is even though I've spent the most amount of time doing those things, this, in many ways, I think, is the most important thing that I want to say about reading, about listening to Matthew's gospel. And in fact, it applies to all of the gospels as we hear them. And maybe a better way of saying it, just listening, but as we enter into dialogue, with Jesus through these gospels. That as we listen to Matthew, particularly Matthew being read through this church year, although the next few weeks we hear a lot of the Gospel of John, that's going to be there with us pretty much right through to Easter, and then until we get to Pentecost or Trinity Sunday, where we hear Matthew 28 with "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's kind of a key text for Trinitarian thinking and theology. But then after that, running from June all the way through to late November, you're going to just hear repeated Matthew, 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 Matthew. All right. So how do we listen, and how do we enter into dialogue? And to put it bluntly, what I'm urging you is I want you to pray the gospel. I want you to pray in, with, and through the words that you hear. That is, prayer is conversation. God speaks, we answer, and we enter into dialogue, into conversation with the Lord. That's what prayer is. Sometimes conversation and prayer can feel stilted, especially, and some of you might have this experience. Have you ever been and flew in or sent to a foreign country where they speak a language that you don't know? Have you ever had that experience? You don't know the language, all you know are snippets, and occasionally sometimes they might know some English. I spent a month in July 2006 in Germany trying to learn some German. Thankfully, the World Cup was on in Germany that time, and I had a lot of fun, drank maybe too much beer, but my German was terrible, and I felt helpless. I felt like a little child a lot of the time, and even though I would try to use my German in stores, in conversation, especially when I went to restaurants and to stores in Berlin, basically Germans, in their very German, wonderful way, would say, Can we speak English? And I'd say, but I'd like to speak German if we could. And they would, and this happened so many times that it was so discouraging that they would say things like this, almost the exact same things. I thought there was a conspiracy. But they would say, but my English is very good. And your German is very bad. And sometimes prayer can be a little bit like that. That there's a language that we have to learn. There's a conversation to be entered in, and sometimes we can feel like a child. That's not bad. We need to learn language. All of us can do that. I think most of us learned how to speak at least one language in our lives. And we didn't have textbooks. We didn't have grammars. We didn't have lexicons. We just learned the language. So we stumble along until all of a sudden we're able to talk and converse. And then we start having conversation of the heart. The point is that prayer is not about gathering more information. Prayer is about a transformation. It's about a relationship. It's about the heart. I thought that stood out so clearly in the Samuel lessons this morning. I mean, God looks at the heart. He's looking at the heart. He's not looking at exteriors. We need vocabulary. We need grammar. We need syntax. But prayer is more than that. And what I want you to do is, in the Gospels, if you can, as you listen to them, I want you to enter into that dialogue, that prayerfulness of it. Here I want to quote a Finnish theologian, also known as Father Simeon. I put this quote just so that you have it. But listen to this. He says, "Thus we shall not approach the sacred text simply as a simple literary specimen." I think that's a great way of describing it, not just as a literary specimen. You know what specimens are? They're typically dead. Not as a simple literary specimen. Although since it is a literary text, we will approach it with at least the same attention we would devote to the understanding of a great poem. Our reading, and here he was just talking about Scripture or the Gospels in general, our reading of the Gospel of Matthew seeks to allow the reader to be molded by the text. The text must echo in our souls and establish its own rhythm in our thinking, feeling, and even breathing. The Gospel of Matthew is a story. It's a narrative. But what I'm suggesting is that the church, since the beginning, has heard the Gospels as dialogue, a conversation with Jesus, where Jesus addresses us. That's actually even the point of us in the service in the nave, at least anyways, where the gospel actually gets walked out into the congregation. That's a signal, that's a symbol of that Jesus is coming to us. He's coming to speak to us, to converse with us. I was speaking with our guest preacher from last week, Julie Canlis, about this. We reflected on how the Gospels are intended to be places of dialogue, conversations that work themselves into our imagination, our minds, but importantly into our hearts. God has spoken to our ancestors, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, in sundry times and in diverse manners. I kind of like the King James in that. But now has spoken to us by his Son. In this, we believe the speech was spoken by a human voice, directly, patiently, kindly, lovingly. And here I want to just quote my friend Julie. She writes in one of her works, she says, "Scripture is not limited or exhaustible. Each verse exceeds its own bounds. It is we who are limited and exhaustible. We fail to listen where God is speaking. We fail to respond to its freshness because of our own wounding, spiritual trauma, sin, and sometimes even boredom." As Deuteronomy, though, reminds us, and Paul picks this up in Romans 10, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. We might be tempted to think that those first conversation partners that Jesus had, you know, some of those people, we've been hearing about these conversations that Jesus has been having with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well, who's in traditional literature is known as Fotini, Saint Fotini. The one who bears light, or any one of the disciples. We think maybe they've got an advantage over us. But I don't think that's necessarily the case. They didn't understand everything that Jesus was saying to them as it happened. And here I want to quote from this wonderful book by Hans Urs von Balthasar on prayer. The first two chapters I dug into this week. And here, von Balthasar, I want to read this extended quote. Hopefully, I don't stumble over it too much because it's really, really good. He writes this, and helpfully, I think. He says, true, there were a few people who became Jesus' earthly partners in dialogue, and we might envy them their good fortune. But they were as clumsy and inarticulate in this dialogue as we and anyone else would have been. In terms of listening and responding to Jesus' real concerns, they had no advantage over us. On the contrary, they saw the earthly external appearance of the word, and it largely concealed from them the divine interior. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe, and who, perhaps, believe all the more readily for not being able to see. Even the disciples did not understand the true significance of the word until after the resurrection. And even then, many still doubted and evidently failed to understand. Not until after the ascension at Pentecost, when the Spirit interpreted in them interiorly what the Son had explained to them exteriorly, did they really grasp it. So these earthly partners of Jesus were not essentially out of the ordinary. They simply happened to be where anyone else could have been, or rather, they were where everyone actually is. To be sure, Jesus addresses a particular Samaritan woman at the well, but at the same time in her, he also addresses every sinner, woman or man. When Jesus sits tired at the well's edge, it's not for this one person alone. And here I've just translated the Latin for you. You sat down, tired, looking at me. Therefore, it's not a mere pious exercise when in spirit I put myself beside this woman and enter into her role. Not only may I play this part, I must play it. For I have long been involved in this dialogue without being consulted. I am this dried up soul, running after the earthly water every day because it has lost its grasp of the heavenly water it is really seeking. Like her, I give the same obtuse, groping response to the offer of the eternal wellspring. In the end, like her, I have to be pierced by the word as it wrings from me the confession of sin. I think that's such a bold paragraph. A bold paragraph. That those in the first century weren't of any better off than we are. They got it wrong, but they placed themselves there. They were there. And that we too, when we hear these gospel stories week after week, day by day sometimes, if you want to reflect on the text, either before or after the Sunday's upcoming reading, is an invitation to inhabit these stories, to enter these conversations. If both of Lazar's words don't cut it, maybe someone from the Advent's words might. Here, I'd like to quote from Ross Blankenship. He recently wrote a wonderful article on the Mockingbird website about poetry. But I found that if I substituted a word or two, it still kind of resonated with what I'm trying to communicate about reading and listening to the Gospels. He writes, I understand that the essential task of reading a Gospel, he put a poem, but I've changed it. I understand that the essential task of reading a Gospel is not necessarily to get it right, but to respond to it. Possibly in a way that no one ever has before, because it meets you precisely where you are, in the midst of life's mysteries and challenges. I like that. So, for these weeks, as we listen to first the Gospel of John Sunday by Sunday, but then there's a long season of Pentecost as we listen over and over again to the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to, as best you can, with that kind of humble language maybe that you have for conversation, so enter into the dialogue, have a conversation, listen to the miracle stories. The first conversation in the miracle story that we're going to hear in Matthew when it comes up again is on the second Sunday of Pentecost, the stories of Matthew 9, where Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, and then we hear on that same Sunday the healing of Jairus' daughter, and then an unnamed woman who gets healed from this hemorrhage, blood. We're going to hear those stories. That's going to be the first ones. But for a while, we're still going to be listening to John. Next Sunday, it's going to be that another long passage from John chapter 11, where Jesus weeps at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. I want you to be entering in with me into conversation And when we arrive there, as we listen to these Sunday by Sunday, as we enter them throughout the week, it's not just enough to listen to the conversations and miracles as mere examples of how Jesus acts, examples of how humans might act, or we might act. Rather, they are conversations which address us. We're not to remain cool and detached from them as mere historical observers, for Jesus is speaking and acting on you and with me. They're personal encounters. And that may sound absurd or maybe even risky to you to try to do that. That may be absurd, which that word literally means deaf, because you're still learning the language of prayer. It can be risky, because you may not actually want to still your gaze directly on Jesus' face and tune your ears to his voice, because that face and gaze can be hard to sustain, almost like looking at the sun or hearing rolling thunder. And often in the presence of holiness, we can feel ashamed. I tried it with Darlene, just to look at her face. I mean, I've been looking at her face, it'll be 35 years on March 30, at least as a married couple. 35 years, the end of this month. And for a while I said, let's just practice that. I mean, we love each other. Have you tried to do that recently with someone you really love? Just look at their face. Just hold the gaze. Your face gets a little red sometimes, even the one that you know best. And here I'm inviting you to look at Jesus and actually let him look at you. Gaze into his face. Listen to his voice. Even when it feels uncomfortable, he wants to sit with you. He wants to look at you. Again, von Balthasar writes, humanity was created to be a hearer of the word. And it is in responding to the word that humans attain their true dignity. Our innermost constitution has been designed for dialogue, since God himself has created us in such a way that we must hear the word of God if we are to be ourselves. He has also endowed us with the ability to hear it. A prayer closet, says Balthasar, is the center of our beings, and it's already been built. It's there just waiting for us to enter into with Jesus. And what we can do is clear out the brambles sometimes and the litter and make a place to hear him again. So then, my prayer is this. For you and for me, the disciples wrote down Jesus' deeds and words not just to provide an accurate historical account, nor to give an authorized biography of Jesus. What they did was provide us with a means to let Jesus' voice continue to speak and to resonate with us. Wherever we are, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, Scripture is essentially the record of God meeting with humans. It's not general wisdom, it's not moral nuggets, it's the account of God meeting with people. And our stories are found within the truth of these stories of encounter. So, let's have a go. Let's have a go with listening to this. And here, I've given you some questions that maybe are helpful. But here, and you maybe won't hear this often at the Advent, don't open your Bibles. Don't look at your phones right now. Just listen. Just listen. Try to sit in the story. These are the first two stories we're going to hear on the second Sunday of Pentecost. Listen to them. Where are you in the story? Use your imagination here. Enter the conversation. Is there a word, is there a phrase that is going to speak to you? So, although I don't have a wonderful voice, as I'm sure Jesus did, listen, just listen to this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." little while later, while he was still saying these things, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. So again, the question is, what is there any part of the story that resonated with you? With you? What was it? Was it a word? Was it a phrase? What was Jesus saying to you in your heart? Did you have ears to hear it? As Paul prayed, were the eyes of your heart opened just a little bit? Where were you in the story? What was the most important part for you to hear this morning? What stood out? How was that? I'm going to read it one more time. One more time. If I had thought this out, I would have had you prepped ready to read it, but they'll have to listen to my voice again. One more time. Listen. Open your ear lids. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Now, I'm going to ask maybe a bit of a vulnerable question. If you've never said anything in this class before, when I've said, "Does anybody have a question?" If you've never, until maybe everybody else gets a chance, if you've never commented, would you be bold enough to say what part of the story resonated with you? Or where were you in that story? Where did your imagination lead you in prayerful conversation with Jesus? Yeah, help.
When he picked her hand up and walked her out.
Mm.
It doesn't even say he says anything. It just, he grabbed her hand and raised her up. Yeah. That stood out for me too. The same word for Jesus getting up when he was asked to come is the same word, she gets up. It's actually the same word that we use for resurrection. Yeah. Took her by the hand. Did Jesus take you by the hand? Is he raising you up? Yes. Yeah. It says, yeah, she came up behind. There's almost a sense of kind of a tiptoeing, almost. I'm not worthy. Yeah. But Jesus turns.
That particular passage has always been very meaningful to me because she had the courage somehow to reach out towards him.
Yeah.
So, but like, would I have had that courage?
Yeah. Yeah.
There's.
In one of the other Gospels, I think it actually says the girl was 12 years old. I forget which one, if it's Luke or Mark's. And so for 12 years, she'd suffered with this. And this 12-year-old girl, I think they kind of go together. But yeah, isn't that, that's beautiful, this brief encounter with Jesus. Take heart. Take heart, daughter. Any thoracic surgeons in the class? Because it's talking about your heart, your thorax. Take heart. Speaking to the heart, isn't it? Anyone else? Could you imagine yourself sitting? It was that easy or was that difficult? I mean, there's scraping of chairs and there's always noise. There always is. Don't think you'll ever find perfect silence for these conversations. Anything else? Anyone else? Yeah, Don.
Jesus didn't get either one out. There were no questions. Didn't give him any fan.
No.
He gave it.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah, not, well, let's check your theology here. Yeah, no, just love and healing.
Matthew got up and followed without question.
That is
did what he was told.
Stunning.
Yeah.
That is a stunning thing. I don't know if you were here, I can't recall, but on the very first Sunday, I gave the Chosen's version of that moment. Which I think is just such a wonderful moment where it's just follow me, just follow me. Those words sometimes, that has often been a word that leapt out for me. You know, me hiding behind something, Jesus kind of looking, say, follow me. Names Matthew, speaks his name. Yeah. Anyone else?
One of the things, like you mentioned, that we had a better comprehensive understanding of Scripture than they did.
Yeah.
So how can we not follow him? Not respond to the offer of life, the Savior of our lives?
Yeah.
He did pull me out of the fires.
Yeah.
He did raise me from death to life.
Yeah.
So how could he not follow?
Yeah. Some people still doubt. amazingly. Even the ones who saw him raised from the dead. I find that stunning. Yeah. These are two stories you're going to hear. I don't know if you'll be here that Sunday in June. Maybe you're out at the lake by then. But you're going to hear these. Where is that? Lake season? Is June lake season around here? I didn't know this was a thing until I moved here. There's lake season. I've been to some of the lakes. They're pretty awesome, actually. But you're going to hear it. But my point is that listen to the story. You don't need more information. You need just the language of prayer. And the language of prayer is the language of the heart. Prayer is just our first language. It's the first language we learned. Before you even knew words, it's the language of love. I mean, that's the very first thing children see is the face-to-face of their parent. And have you ever watched a baby when they're being held by their parent? I mean, especially if they're hungry, they're usually locked on pretty close. Sorry, do we? Maybe we do have a baby kind of. Yeah. You know, that gaze that just penetrates, just, yeah. It's a beautiful thing. But this is Jesus looking at us. And it can be uncomfortable sometimes seeing the eyes of love. But the goal of this is transformation of the heart, deeper relationship, so that we might enter into love with the one who is love. Lord, bless these dear brothers and sisters. Some of them are just facing incredible challenges. Some of them might need to hear that word afresh, take courage. Some of us might be dragging our heels on following you, and we need to hear, follow me. Wherever they are, would you continue to speak with them this day and throughout this week? Transform us from the inside out so that others may see you reflected in our hearts, in our faces, and sometimes even in our words. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.